I would like to encourage you today, if you would, to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. In a pew Bible, you're going to find out on page 714. You can find a YouVersion live event if you have your app, your smartphone with you. Get the YouVersion app. Isaiah chapter 10 is where we're going to be. The YouVersion live event, the advantage to that is we look at a lot of other scriptures, and I throw some notes in there as well that can be helpful to you. So if you can get on there, that might be to your advantage also. Something that I'm sure you've noticed through the years, just as a human being, is that whenever you participate with other people in certain areas, in certain arenas, there's a whole new language that comes with that. Have you noticed that? I'm not talking about German or Spanish, that kind of language. I'm talking about terminology. I can remember one time my girlfriend, her name was Laurel Smith, she has since become Laurel Shields, my wife. One time a group of us engineers picked her up. We were coming down from the University of Pittsburgh, and we were talking about some software, hardware projects we were working on, and we were throwing around words that she had never heard before. And after all the guys left and she and I were together that evening, she said, "You know what, you could have been speaking French for all I knew. That was just a whole different kind of language we use." You see that in various places. You see it on Facebook, for example. People who aren't on Facebook, when they hear people who are on Facebook talk about it, they're like, "Oh, this is just weird language you're using." Like if, for example, imagine you say to someone who's not on Facebook, "Hey, Pastor Steve, put your Hey, Pastor Steve, put your picture on Facebook, and I liked it." That can almost be a come on. You know what I mean? Like, is that a pickup line? What do you mean you liked it? But we know what that means. It means you click the like button and say, "I like that picture." You know, or, "Hey, I was tagged on Facebook." What does that mean? You're it? You have to run somebody down because you're it? I don't understand. You know, and there's many others as well. You know that Facebook. Have you ever been unfriended? Never before Facebook. You know that Facebook comes with a whole language of its own. And sports do too. Hockey comes with a whole language of its own. I never knew what a deke was until I got into hockey. Do you know what a deke is? A forecheck. What is a forecheck? Is that like someone from Czechoslovakia? Is that four guys from Czechoslovakia? I don't know what that is. And what is that two-line pass? Thank goodness that rule is gone, right? So, you know, hockey has a whole different language to it as well. So does Christianity. The church has a whole different language to it. And sometimes people are down on that. Like, why do you have to use all these big words to talk about such... Well, you have to do that in every world. Whenever you're talking about anything, anywhere, you have to begin to understand the language of that. And I just want to share with you two words that you only hear inside of the church with any meaning anyway. The first one is Advent. I've shared this with you in a previous week, but some of you weren't here before. So let me just talk to you about what the word Advent means. Advent means arrival. And so when we say we are celebrating the advent of the Savior, we're saying we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus. And when we say we do Advent at our church, we're saying we do, generally speaking, what other churches do when they do a four-week commemoration celebration of the birth of Jesus. And that's what those four candles are about there. We lit one the first week, we lit the next one the second week, we lit the third one last week, and this week we've lit the fourth one. Baby, that means Christmas is right around the corner. It's so filled with symbolism of the light coming into the world and overcoming the darkness. It's a beautiful thing, the Advent celebration, and I like it so much better than the word Christmas, because Christmas is a word we use for lots of things. I'm wearing a Christmas tie right now. Do you see that? But you got to know, there's no Jesus on this tie. There's snowflakes on his tie, and there's ornaments on his tie, and there's red and green and some blue on his tie, and this tie can even play jingle bells, you understand? And there's no way to turn it off. But it's Jesusless. You know, it's a Christmas tie, but it's Jesus. What about a Christmas snow? Like, oh, that's, what does that have to do with Jesus? Nothing. And no one ever says, "Oh, we got a nice Advent snow," you know? So I really love the word Advent. It's one of my favorite words. We're celebrating Advent today, the fourth Sunday of Advent. Another word that we use only in Christianity in any significant way is the word incarnation. Incarnation. Now, let me just step you through this. It's real simple. The word carn in there, or the letter C-A-R-N, it's just like chili con carne, right? It really is. Because the word, what is carne, oh, Spanish teacher? I know, when I try to use a Spanish accent, I slay it just like everything else. But what does that word mean? Can you tell us? Meat, yeah, or flesh. Chili con carne is chili with meat in it. Well, the incarnation is the enfleshment of God. We understand that Advent remembers a time, or that Advent is, when God took on flesh and bone, when God became a man. It's really a beautiful concept if you understand it. That Jesus, that little baby, when Mary and Joseph were holding him, they were holding God in the flesh. And that when the angels sang, they were singing about God who had become flesh. And when the shepherds looked and saw, they were looking at God who is flesh in Jesus. And what they were seeing was an amazingly powerful person wrapped up in human skin who was among us. I want to talk to you about that baby Jesus, and I want you to understand with clarity that he is God. And I want to show you his power as it was revealed in Advent, and I want to show you how that power applies to you today. So let's begin by looking at the passage that you're open to. It is Isaiah chapter 40. We're just going to read two verses. We're going to start at verse 10 and read 11. I have a lot of other Bible verses for you. They're in the YouVersion Live event, and they'll also be on the screen. But we'll refer back to these verses three or four times this morning. So Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 10, it says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power." There's that word. "With power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Now, that passage in Isaiah 40 is speaking about Jesus. It's speaking to his coming. It's speaking about his advent that we celebrate. That incident that happened in a little town of Bethlehem. It's talking about that 700 years before that ever happened. And it speaks of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. One of the things I see in it is it speaks about his power. And it tells me that he has power regarding the future. Do you ever worry about tomorrow? Wow. You know, I'm just going to pick on the Thatchicks for a moment. They're going to have a baby tomorrow, so to speak. And wow, there'd be worries go through my heart about that if I were them. Is everything going to be okay? There's a certain uncertainty to that. Do you ever worry about tomorrow? Jesus doesn't. Never does he worry about tomorrow. In fact, he can make tomorrow whatever he wants it to be because he is God. Sometimes you and I look to the future kind of like children looking forward to Christmas morning. You know, like, oh, I can't wait till Christmas morning. That is going to be so cool. Santa will have been here. There'll be presents under the tree. Yes, I'm looking forward to the future with hope and with radiance and with anticipation and excitement. Other times we look toward the future with apprehension, almost sometimes, like maybe a convicted prisoner awaits his sentencing. And the future seems fearful to you and me sometimes, and we refer to it, Shakespeare referred to it as the undiscovered country. Think about the language he's using there. I believe it was in Hamlet that he used that phrase. The language he's using there, put yourself in Shakespeare's shoes, in his place in history, and he's thinking the future is kind of like whatever is on the other side of the Atlantic. Whatever's there, we don't know what's there, but whatever's there in all those places. And he kind of saw the future as a sailor would see whatever land lay ahead, unknown, undiscovered, uncertain. And whatever you believe about the future, you have to agree that it contains some elements of uncertainty, that no one knows what tomorrow holds except for Jesus. He knows what your tomorrow holds. But he doesn't just know it. He doesn't just predict it like he's some kind of psychic. Call 1-800, Jesus knows the future. No. He doesn't just predict it. He has the power to dictate it and make it what he wants it to be. Look at the text again in verse 10. That's what it means to be sovereign. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. Sovereignty has to do with control. Fred Flintstone used to say that a man is the king of his own castle, meaning his home, you know? Jesus is the sovereign of all the world. And he really is. God's sovereignty is not some kind of a theological construct that is made so freshmen in Bible college have something to debate about. God's sovereignty instead is, it is a blessed comfort. It is a biblical concept that lets us know that the one who made us and the one who loves us and has redeemed us by his blood, he's in control. And because he is sovereign and has his power, he has perfect timing regarding everything, even his own advent. Jesus was not born too soon, and Jesus was not born too late. Jesus was born just at the right time. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing about this, and he speaks of Christ's coming, saying, but when the set time had fully come, okay, so just the right time, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Maybe you've wondered, I know I have, why did Jesus come when he came? There's a lot of things, especially as a child growing up, that you wonder in your mind, like, why at night? I can remember when my children were born, it was kind of funny. The Bradford Regional Medical Center had this birthing room, and when you went in, it had a little lamp, it had paintings on the wall, beautiful little bed with a quilt on it and everything else, and when it was time to give birth, that thing turned into a transformer. You know what I mean? Brrr, you know, it's moving around, and my wife is being elevated and everything, and it turns into something with bright lights and a lot of stainless steel. You understand? Jesus wasn't born in a place like that. The stable didn't turn into a transformer birthing room at all. It was completely, completely different than that. Why? Why at night? I would want some light, I think, if I were giving birth. If I were giving birth, that would be remarkable, wouldn't it? Right? And why that place? Why Bethlehem? For crying out loud, Jesus, couldn't you schedule your arrival when Mary has her mom and her friends and her neighbors and the women at the synagogue to help her? Why is she alone? Why? Why that time in history? Andrew Lloyd Webber. Do you remember Jesus Christ Superstar? Yeah. I really liked that when I was... It was the 70s, and I really liked that. My parents hated it. They hated everything. Beatles and all, you know? But, you know, Andrew Lloyd Webber, in that Jesus Christ Superstar, he has Judas giving counsel to Jesus, which is bizarre if you think about it. And Judas says words like this. He says to Jesus, you'd have managed better if you had it planned. Now, why'd you choose such a backward time and such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. Now, when I read that today, that phrase mass communication, it almost seems kind of funny to me, you know? Because I remember the 70s. Do you remember the 70s? Do you remember the 14s? Right? I mean, in the 70s, we had phones that you had to go over to the wall and pick it up to answer and say, hello? Good night, it's Mrs. Linkenfelder. I am going to be on here all day. Yes, yes, yes. And you had to stand there by the phone because we used wires to hook the phone to the wall, to hook the phone to the junction. And your only hope when it was Mrs. Linkenfelder was that Miss Burns, who was on a party line with you, would pick it up and say, I need to use the phone. My husband's dying. You know, that was your only hope to break free from that, you know? And it seems kind of comical that Judas, that Andrew Lloyd Webber would say the 70s. That's the right time in history, because you and I would say, no, the 70s were like dark ages compared to this, and it really shows us our complete inability to advise God on timing. It really shows us that we're kind of clueless regarding that, but Jesus is not clueless. Jesus has perfect timing regarding his advent, and perfect timing as well regarding our lives. I mean, if you look at that passage in Galatians again, let me put that on the screen for you once more. And look at how it ends when it speaks about him coming at just the right time. In verse 5, it tells why he came, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And so I see that this is not just speaking about the timing of Jesus' advent. It speaks about the purpose of Jesus' advent, and that the purpose of it was so we could be adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters, as co-heirs with Christ. This powerful Jesus times things just right so that you and I can be called his children. Think of people who are trying to adopt a child. You know, I didn't know the Thatchicks would be here today. I think I've said the word adoption like 6 times already this morning. How about it? It's pretty cool. I am thinking probably that all of those in our church family who have adopted or who are adopting have found themselves humming that Tom Petty song from time to time, right? Oh, the waiting is the hardest part. You thought Tom Petty sang bad. Yeah. Waiting. That's so hard. And we all struggle with waiting. Waiting for payday. Waiting for test results. Ugh. Waiting for that tax return. Waiting for the go-ahead. Waiting for Mr. Right. But here's something that you can find some comfort in. This sentence, that this same sovereign Jesus who oversaw his own birth is sovereign regarding all the matters in your life. He is. And his timing is perfect, and he has the power to change anything he needs to change, so it corresponds with perfect timing. And you can trust him in that regard. He has power regarding the future, and he has power regarding his purpose. I mean, let's look at some more of verse 10 in our text. Look what it says. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. His arm rules for him. What does that mean? Well, in the Bible, whenever it talks about the arm of the Lord or one's arm, it's referencing the strength and the power and the ability to do whatever needs to be done, to carry out the purpose that needs to be carried out. And Jesus has power regarding his purpose in all things. Now, when you look at biblical history, you can see that nothing could stop him when it came to the advent. The forces of hell tried to stop him, but nothing could stop him. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Steve? The forces of hell tried to stop Jesus? Yeah. You know it's true. If you read the Christmas story, you've read in Matthew chapter 2 of the heinous event perpetrated by Herod. It says, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, these wise men that he had tried to get from the birth and the location of Jesus so that he could go there and kill, because he knew that Jesus would be king, and he was the king. He didn't want Jesus to be the king, and so he wanted to go kill him, and the Magi outsmarted him and went in a different way. It says he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity. Oh, let's go up to 2 years old and younger, so we can be sure that this Jesus is stopped in accordance with what he had learned from the Magi. Now, when you hear about something like that, when you hear about babies slaughtered wholesale, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I think, what an incredible evil. That just has to be demonic. It's like, Herod didn't do that, it was demonic. Indeed. Indeed it was. Because the real purpose for that was not to protect the throne for Herod. The satanic purpose for that was to stop Jesus from being able to die for your sins. That's what Satan had in mind there. Now, lest you think, oh, Pastor Steve, you're kind of giving the devil too much credit. I'm not really sure he was involved there. You have to read the Christmas story from the book of Revelation. There's a Christmas story in the book of Revelation? Well, indeed there is. It just happens to be on the screen before us this morning. Aren't we blessed? Listen to the imagery that's here, and as I read it, I'll just kind of give you kind of a play-by-play on it. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. Get her picture. Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Okay, I understand that to be Israel. Because Israel has the 12 tribes of Israel, you understand? So Israel is there. Verse 2 says, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Okay, now you understand the context there. That centuries earlier, God had made a promise to a man named Abraham. And he said, through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so through the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, through them will come a Messiah. And in the person of Mary, this occurs as Jesus is born. That's what that's talking about. It goes on to give you a little more information that's background information. It says, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. And biblical scholars will tell you that is an image of Satan. that Satan was an angel, that he was cast out of heaven because he tried to rebel to take over. Can you imagine that? I'm going to take over from God. Let's go, you know? He loses the fight, and with him he takes a third of the angels in rebellion as well, and they're cast out of heaven. Now, listen to what it says about that dragon. It says, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. Why? To stop Jesus' purpose in redeeming humankind, you and me. The next verse says, she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That would be Jesus. And her child was snatched up to God and his throne. And you know that at the end of his ministry here, he ascended to the right hand of the Father on high. If you see nothing else from that passage in Revelation, see this, that the enemy, Satan, has done all he can do to stop Jesus from redeeming you. And he has failed. Because Jesus has the power. And his purpose in Advent and in your redemption cannot be turned aside. It cannot be turned aside. Nothing can stop Jesus in his mission of our salvation. And because of this great power he has, nothing can impede his purpose for you and me. He loves us, you know. He came and he died for our sins, and he wants what's good for us, what is best for us. And nothing can stop him from doing that in our lives. One of the best loved verses in Scripture is probably Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. It says this, it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. A few months ago, I shared with you the next part of that passage speaks about what this purpose is and what kind of things God is working toward in us when it says, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see how those verses connect. That God works all the things that he's working in your life together for a good purpose. And that good purpose is to make you like Jesus. To help you be loving like him. To help you be kind like him. To help you be holy like him. And because of Christ's power, nothing can prevent that. In fact, the book of Philippians says that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. And that is powerful, knowing that Jesus has the power to change your life and to help you. It gives you confidence. Confidence that you can be an agent of love instead of an agent of anger. You can. What do you mean I can, Pastor Steve? The power of Christ can make that happen. It gives you confidence that Jesus has the strength to pull you away from any addiction. The most successful addiction programs are always faith-based. Because Jesus has that power. It gives you confidence that Jesus can help you show grace to people that just drive you crazy. You know those people? Do you have those people in your life? Yeah, my pastor's one of them. Of course I have those people in my life. You're supposed to laugh at that and not nod. It gives you confidence that Jesus can give you grace to handle people that drive you crazy. It gives you confidence that Jesus has the power to help you turn away from habitual sins. And most importantly, because nothing can stop Jesus in his mission of redemption, you have confidence that when he died on the cross, that which he did proclaims you as being forgiven when you turn from your sin and place your trust in him. It's because of his power that he demonstrated at his advent. As I look at this text, I see that Jesus has the power regarding all our care. He can take care of us. Look at verse 11. We spent all our time in verse 10, but look at verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. When I read that, I understand that Jesus carries the vulnerable. He carries the broken. He carries the hurting. Now, most of us, men and women alike, but especially guys, are like, I don't need nobody to carry me. I don't need nobody to carry me. I'm tough. And women feel that way too. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need, but that's not the case. My very favorite picture in all of sports is one where Mean Joe Green saw Lynn Swann on the field, knocked out cold. And this was before the day when they took stretchers out and machine, you know. And he picked him up in his arms and carried him to the sideline to the people who could take care of him. There are a lot of reasons I love that picture. One, because I'm a Steeler fan, and I pity those who aren't. Got an amen from the Pittsburgh girl. Yep, okay. Yep. But there's some serious reasons I love that picture. I love that picture so much it's a wallpaper on my phone. And it's not just because I'm a Steeler fan. It's because I have carried those who cannot carry themselves. I've done that, and I feel like Joe Green when I do that. But really, the one I'm being like is Jesus when I do that. For he carries those who cannot carry themselves. And I have been carried by people when I cannot carry myself. And either way, it is a beautiful incident when it occurs. It is a beautiful thing, either way. You know that we're all vulnerable, right? That we all go through times where we need Jesus to carry us. Young families facing parenting decisions in a world where the choices are nearly limitless and the consequences are staggering. Wow, you need to lean on Jesus. Dads can feel very vulnerable when the economy changes and their jobs are at risk. And buddy, that's when I really need Jesus to carry me, right, guys? Moms can feel vulnerable when their kids are sick, or when your child is being picked on by a bully, or when all of a sudden you realize this kid just isn't as good at math as I hoped he would be, and wow, what is this going to do? And that's when you need Jesus to carry you. Or students, when they realize they need to make some decisions about the future, and they hadn't really thought about this until, wow, what am I going to do here? I just don't know. And maybe that's another moment when they need to lean on Jesus. And the aging, as they face new challenges, they need someone to give them power. And in that moment, in those moments, all of us need to lean on Jesus because he has the power to carry us. Comfort, my people, comfort. This child, born in Bethlehem, has all the power that you need. And in his power, he provides whatever you need. When I look at the end of verse 11, I see the words that say, he gently leads those who have young. Now, you've got to know, shepherds don't just lead sheep around because it's a fun thing to do. Oh, I'm here, I'm watching these sheep, kind of playing my harp, you know, or my guitar, or whatever, and I think I'll just lead them a little bit. They don't lead them mindlessly. A shepherd leads sheep for a couple of different reasons. One is to keep them away from danger, and the second is to provide for them what they need. There's not really good eating here. Let's go find another meadow where these sheep can be fed. I'm a shepherd, and I want to not just protect them, but provide for them. And Jesus does that. The most beloved of all psalms has to be the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God's with me. His rod and staff are comforting me. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Wow. He provides for us. He has the power to do that sort of thing. And Advent reminds us of all these things. That's really what Advent is all about. That this little baby came because he cares about you and he cares about your future. He sees that humankind is lost. And if you don't feel that humankind is lost, turn on the news and just watch it with some spiritual eyes. Or just go out around people and just look at them with some spiritual eyes. Or just stand in front of the mirror and see your own soul. Jesus sees that, and he sees that we are lost, but he has the power to change that. And he came to find us, to save us by dying for our sins. And as we turn to him and trust him, we find forgiveness. We find life. And this baby came with the purpose of making us clean and making us pure and changing our whole world. He knows the sense of guilt and shame that you have, and He has the power to change that. And this baby came with a concern, a care for you. And He knows that when we go through dark times, we need someone to light the way. And He has the power to do that. When we ask Him to, He does these very things. We just need to ask Him to. We just need to be individuals who say, you know what? I could use someone to help me with my future, because frankly, sometimes when I look at it, it's like a kid looking at Christmas morning, but sometimes when I look at it, I feel like there's a judge and there's a sentence and I don't want to go and stand before him. I could use someone to look to my future, and you know what? I don't feel like my life is turning out the way it should, and I find that very frustrating, and I could really use someone who would help me discover what my purpose really is so I can have a purpose-driven life. And I wonder if Jesus could help me with that, and I wonder if He can protect me and care for me. He can. We just need to ask Him to. You just need to come to a place in your heart where you're humble enough to say, I need this, Jesus. I need you. And so I just want to give you the opportunity to do that. I want to pray with you right where you are. And just if you feel like, yeah, I haven't been like in tune with this, Jesus, then you can open your heart and receive from Him forgiveness because of what He did on the cross. And you can walk with Him. Walk with Him as the powerful shepherd to guard your steps, the sovereign King, the Lord who has an arm of strength. You can walk with Him. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and then we'll pray. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, as we stand before You, there's different kinds of people here. Perhaps there are some here who feel, God, like You're the man upstairs. Kind of a distant relative that they don't see real often, and they think about maybe at Christmas or whatever, or when they're in trouble. But maybe this morning, just through what You have done, through what they have heard from You, God, they recognize that they could use what Jesus offers, that they need to be forgiven. That when they look in the mirror, in the brokenness of their heart, they're ashamed and they're guilty. And they're powerless to fix that. And so as they stand before You, God, their hearts might say to You, God, I see my sin and I see it's wrong. I recognize, Jesus, that You came to pay for that sin. Please forgive me. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but would You please forgive me, God, because of what Jesus did when He died on the cross for me? Would You please give me eternal life? And allow me to follow You. Because if You do that, God, then I can see the future more brightly in eternity. And I can maybe have a purpose in my life I didn't have before. And I can see Your protective care for me. And Father, as those individuals speak words like that in the silence of their heart to You, I trust You to hear that. And I trust You to transform them, to cross them over from death to life, to by the power of Your Holy Spirit and the redemptive work of Jesus, to make them into new creations. New creations who can walk with You in fullness of life. That this might be the day, the 21st of December 2014, when they received You, Jesus, as the one who would save them. And I pray for a second kind of person who might be here, who kind of knows you pretty well, who asked You into their life years ago, but who kind of feels like they don't have the power they would need, and they don't really have the closeness with You that they might desire, and they haven't been relying on You for protection. They've kind of been walking in their own strength. And so as they stand before You here, perhaps their hearts would say, Jesus, I really need the power that You offer. I really need the strength that You provide. I need the changes that You would bring. And so make those changes, God. In Christ's name, amen. Just before we sing, listen to these words, the opening words of Isaiah chapter 40. Because if you prayed that kind of prayer, these words apply to you. Comfort. Comfort for my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her, your hard service has been completed and your sin has been paid for. You've received from the Lord's hands double for all your sins. But today, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that is behind you. And you walk as people trusting in Him.